kids, birth to 3 years old are in this building, and everyone else up to sixth grade is out in our Family Life Center, out the atrium and across the courtyard. We're grateful for all of our children, thankful for our moms and dads, and for having them here today. Love that noise. Love it. Also, at this time, we have elders and their wives that are available for you. If you have any needs, any prayers that you want to share those with an elder, they're here for you. They want to shepherd you. They want to help you navigate the ins and outs of life and just guide you spiritually. So there'll be a couple of elders and their wives out here to the west hallway, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you this morning. Again, glad that everyone is here. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 21 through 24. We want to wish everyone a Mother's Day. We're so grateful for all of our moms. Our moms are trying to keep us on the right track, right? I mean, they're trying to help us grow and mature and become responsible adults, and they offer a lot of good advice, but there are some things that you'll never hear a mom say. Take a look at this video.
You don't have to wash your hands. I have so much time to myself. Hey, walk away when I'm talking to you. My kids really respect my privacy. When this timer goes off, please turn it off and do not tell me. Thanks. Here, can you use up all my battery? Don't call me when you get there. I don't want to know where you are.
It is just too quiet in this car.
Okay, we're about to leave for church, so if you're going to make a huge mess, you better do it now.
I don't know. Your dad usually does everything around here. All of these people are such good drivers.
Eating dinner is completely optional. Hanging up your towel is completely optional. Flushing the toilet is completely optional.
Okay, this time, can you smile more like a crazed lunatic?
Hey, you want to dig through the fridge for the fifth time today?
I'd definitely rather be here than at the beach.
I am loving the look of these chips on the floor.
I am loving the smell of your feet in my face.
I am loving this back pain.
Get a massage, ew. No thanks.
Take anything you want from my closet and don't worry about putting it back.
Don't look at the camera. Look over there.
If your sister takes your toy, just give her a good smack on the head.
Hey, come drink that grape juice in here on the carpet.
It's dinner time. Everybody come get a snack.
Hey, did you know you can wear the same pair of underwear all week long?
Well, happy Mother's Day. Things that moms will never, ever say. With that, turn to Exodus 21 through 24. That's a smooth transition. I didn't know how to move from that to a sermon from Exodus, but that's all there is. Exodus 21 through 24. If you want to follow along on the sermon notes on the app, you can do that as well. This section of Exodus, and if you're a guest this morning, we've been going through the book of Exodus, the story of Moses, and most people know that story. At this point in the story, the Israelites are at Mount Sinai, and last week we talked about how God gave them the Ten Commandments, and even people who don't go to church could probably name at least a few of the Ten Commandments, and people who go to church, when we think of the law, normally we think of the Ten Commandments, and although the Ten Commandments are the centerpiece of the Old Testament law, in chapters 21 through 24, we're going to see a continuation of those laws. So God gives a lot more specific instructions to the people about how they are to live and how they are to handle specific situations. As we go through these chapters, 21 through 24, we need to realize that we are under a new covenant. This is the old covenant. This is a covenant that God made with the Jewish people, with the family of Abraham. We're under a different covenant. And so as we look at this, some of these things we just don't keep, and some of these things may seem to us very irrelevant. Read through that, and I think you'll agree with that. For example, in this section is described the three festivals that the Jewish people are supposed to observe. You're supposed to come together these three times of the year and have a special gathering to remember what I have done. Well, we don't observe that. In this section, we're reminded that these people are promised this land of Canaan, this particular parcel of land, and that's a promise that God made to the Jewish people. We don't have that promise. We're not promised the land of Canaan. This section of Exodus also talks a lot about what to do when your ox does something wrong, or your sheep does something wrong, or your ox hurts my ox, or your cow hurts my cow. And I know some of you have that issue in your lives where you have livestock, but for me, man, if I ever own any oxen, something has drastically changed in my life. And so that part is just totally irrelevant. I don't have an ox, I don't have a sheep, I don't have a cow. The Sabbath laws, and we don't keep the Sabbath laws as described in the Old Testament. We don't sell our daughters as servants. I think that's a good thing. We don't kill people who attack their father or their mother. We don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. That's prohibited. Never been a problem for me. I don't know if you've had that temptation. And even in Exodus 21, it says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, kind of this law of retaliation. We know better than that. We know if someone pokes your eye out, the right thing to do is not to poke their eye out. And so as we go through this section, there's a lot of things that don't apply to us, and a lot of things that maybe not even make sense unless we know that particular culture. But then again, as we go through chapters 21 through 24, you're going to find a lot of things that sound like they're right out of the New Testament, out of the New Covenant. For example, Book of the Covenant talks about don't take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Well, that's a good thing. That's even repeated in the New Testament. In the Book of the Covenant, we're told not to blaspheme God, not to deny his existence, or not to say evil things against God. Well, I think that's a good thing. In the Book of the Covenant, we're told not to lie, not to spread false reports. Don't be a malicious witness. Not to deny justice to poor people. In the Book of the Law, it says don't take bribes. Don't twist the truth. And so there's a lot of things in the Book of the Covenant where you say, you know, that sounds like it could have been right out of the mouth of Jesus. And so there's this real tension. How do I deal with these specific laws that were given to specific people at a specific time and a specific place? Well, I think there are two dangers. One danger is to say, hey, everything applies. You know, the Old Testament law applies for those people and it applies for all time. And if that's the truth, well, we violate the law over and over and over and over again. But another danger is to say, well, let's just throw it all out. There's nothing that we can learn from this book of the covenant. None of it applies. And so the real trick is, you know, how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference of those things that are very specific for these people in their time and their place? And then what are some things that are transcultural? What are some things that may apply all time? And that's really tricky. One rule of thumb would be, hey, if it's repeated in the New Covenant, then that probably reveals a teaching that transcends culture and transcends time. But even then, it gets really, really tricky. So as we look at this section, these chapters, 21 through 24, the Book of the Covenant, I want us to try to find out, what does this say about God? What do we learn about God? And what does it reveal about people who are in a covenant with God? Because even though our covenant with God is different than this covenant, we are still in this relationship with God. And so what does it say about our response to being covenant people? So in keeping with that silly video, Things Moms Never Say, I'm going to look at it from this perspective. I'm going to look at the Book of the Covenant, and I'm going to share with you some things that I believe God would never say. Seven things, you can count them down. Number one, I don't think God would ever say this. I don't care how you treat people, just do whatever you want. I don't think God would say that, Old Covenant or New Covenant. You see, God is preparing these people to live in community. And when we live in community, we've got to live in awareness that my actions affect the actions of other people. I just can't always do whatever I want to do. I've got to realize that there are other people that are living near me, beside me, that are affected by my decisions. So here's what the Book of the Covenant says in Exodus chapter 21, 33 through 34. If anyone uncovers a pit or digs one, and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange.
You got to recognize you just can't dig holes wherever you want to dig holes. You've got to make sure that you take care of that because other people are walking the paths that you are digging holes in. We've got to live in awareness of other people, and my actions need to be somewhat determined by this sense of community that I live in. And so in the New Testament, we experience something very similar to that. In the New Testament, we have people coming into the church, coming into a covenant relationship with God that are from all different types of backgrounds. We have Jewish people who have lived under this old covenant, but then we have Gentile people who may be familiar with the Old Testament covenant, but they have a whole different perspective on life. They've come from idol-worshiping backgrounds, and they just have different backgrounds. They have different concerns. And so we have this group of people that are being formed, a covenant group of people. You've got to realize that some of our whims and some of our desires may be different than other people's desires, and we need to live in community. A couple of issues, you're probably familiar with a couple of issues that came up in the early church, was eating meats that were offered to idols. I mean, that's prohibited in the old covenant. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't participate in anything that resembles worshiping a foreign god or an idol. But for some of the Gentiles, it really didn't make any difference whatsoever. And so Paul writes letters to churches that are of diverse backgrounds, and he says, you've got to realize that your actions affect other people. So here's a couple of passages, one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So here's a saying that you could live with. I have the right to do anything, you say. Well, I can do it. If I think it's right, then I can do it. I can do whatever I want to do. But then Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, some people may say, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so as we live together as a covenant people, we've got to recognize, I've got to take into consideration what other people think, what other people feel. I've got to take into consideration that if I dig a pit, I've got to make sure that someone else doesn't fall into that. Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 15. He says, we who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. So sometimes, sometimes we need to do things that upset people, but that is not the norm. We live in community, and we've got to recognize that we live in community with other people. Number two, I don't think God would ever say this. Don't take responsibility for anything. Just don't worry about anything. Exodus 22, from the Book of the Covenant, this is what it says. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. So if you have an ox, you have any type of animal, and they start wandering off and they chew down someone else's whatever, I'm not a farmer, I don't know what they would chew down, but you've got to make restitution. And you'll see this several times in the Book of the Covenant. You know what? If you do something that affects someone else, that causes loss to someone else, you or your animal, you've got to own that. You've got to make restitution several times in the Book of the Covenant. You've got to own your sins. You've got to own your mistakes. So I don't think God is going to tell us, hey, just don't worry about what you do. Don't take responsibility for anything. Let's go to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say? James chapter 5. Confess your sins to one another. If I wrong you, I need to own it, and I need to confess my sins to you. I need to take responsibility for the things that I do that cause you to suffer some type of loss. Then we have the story in Luke chapter 19. This is the story of Zacchaeus, the story of a man who wants to see Jesus. He's a rich tax collector. He's the one that climbs up in the tree. Jesus invites him to lunch. Now, Zacchaeus, it seems for most of his life, and this is in keeping with what we know of first century tax collectors, is they would take advantage of people. And they would take more than what they should take. They would pad their pockets that way. And so Zacchaeus, after he becomes a covenant person, he has this response, Lord, I'm going to make up for all of the wrong that I have done. All of the people that I have robbed from, I'm going to give them back. In fact, I'm going to give them back even more than I took from them. So I don't think God is going to tell us, don't take responsibility for anything. When you make a mistake, own it. When you make a mistake, confess. When you need to make restitution, make restitution. Number three, If someone hurts you, make sure they pay for it with interest. You know, if someone does something to you, not only am I going to do the same thing to them, but I'm going to go one injury further than that. I'm going to make sure that you pay for the mistake that you have made to me. Now, I've mentioned this already. In the book of the covenant, it says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This is called the law of retaliation. So the law is basically saying if someone knocks out your eye, you have the right to knock out their eye, but not both of their eyes, or not their eye and their nose. We look at this law of retaliation and it seems really primitive to us, doesn't it? But actually, when you compare that to other ancient law codes, we can see that this is put into place to make sure that your revenge does not exceed your injury. And so really, it's trying to make sure that we don't have this going on where you knock out my eye, I'm going to knock out both of your eyes, and then someone on your side is going to knock out my wife's two eyes and then break her leg, and then someone on my, then it goes on and on and on. It's trying to prevent escalation. Well, we really know that the New Testament calls us to a higher standard, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus is going to quote this part of the Book of the Covenant in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." Yeah, that's right from Exodus 21 through 24. But then Jesus says, "I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." So Jesus, and many times in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes us to do even a higher level of morality, a higher ethic. He says, man, no more of this eye for an eye. This new covenant, you live in forgiveness. This new covenant, you live with mercy and grace. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" He says, otherwise, you should live this way. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Then my favorite verse in the Bible, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Number four, don't worry about doing what is right, just follow the crowd and hope for the best. And this is in keeping with what Douglas told us, right? See, these people are going to go into a land that is already inhabited, and it's inhabited by very ungodly people. I mean, not only do they worship idols, but they're doing all kinds of immoral things. And God is really concerned that when they get into this land, they're going to start adopting some of the practices of those godless people in the land of Canaan. And ultimately, that's exactly what they do. So he gives them a warning. Make sure that you live in awareness of who you surround yourself with. Exodus 23 and verse 12. "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd." Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this way to life, he says, it's narrow. He says, don't go through the wide gate, the gate that everyone is going through. But make sure you go through the narrow gate. For this wide gate leads to destruction, but the narrow gate leads to eternal life. Number five. I don't think God is ever going to say, "I don't care who your friends are." Right, again, in keeping with number four, there's this real concern that these people are going to be influenced by their neighbors. And so the Book of the Covenant says, "Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me because they worship other gods. And that will be a snare to you." 1 Corinthians 15, 13, 33. This is what the New Testament says. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Saw this meme on Facebook. It referenced Mark chapter 2. Just to refresh you, Mark chapter 2 is that story where Jesus is healing. He's in this house. And this man who is paralyzed has some good friends that carry him up onto the roof. They break through the roof, lower the man in front of Jesus. Jesus heals him. And so the meme goes like this. In Mark 2, Jesus healed a paralyzed man because of his friend's faith. That is why your circle matters. Your circle matters. The people that you hang around with matter. You are being influenced by the company that you keep. Number 6. I don't think God would ever say this. Just be nice to people who are nice to you. This is what the Book of Covenant says, Exodus 23 and verse 5. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Now, what's the temptation? You know, we see someone whose donkey is on the ground with this heavy load, my temptation would be to laugh. You know, na 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 na, your donkey is not working anymore, whatever a donkey does. We tend to delight in the misfortune of those people that hate us, or those people whom we hate. But the Book of Covenant says, man, you need to help those people even if you hate them. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Man, if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm reading most of it to you, but read it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The old covenant never says hate your enemy. I mean, that was a conclusion that some people came to. Well, I'm going to love those people that are around me, the people that I surround myself with, my friends and family. But that gives me a loophole to hate my enemy. That's never in the Old Testament. But I mean, that was kind of circulating in the minds of people. So Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only those, if you greet only your own people, what have you done more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? So think about those people who are your enemies. Think about those people that maybe you're even wishing for bad things to happen in their lives. I think the Book of the Covenant, and Jesus would say, man, we've got to love those people who hate us. Love those people whom we tend to not like so much. Number 7. I don't think God would ever say this. Don't think that I'm a generous God. Just think that I would just want to give you the bare minimum. Just want you to barely get by in life. Exodus 23, 31 in the Book of the Covenant. And so God is foreseeing this land that is going to be promised, that is promised to the Israelites, the family of Abraham. He said, I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Now, this is a huge amount of land, and this is a very important amount of land in the ancient world. I mean, basically, it goes from Egypt, where they left, all the way to the Euphrates River, and this is where we're going to see the nations of Babylon and Assyria set up camp. I mean, this is a lot of land. But you know what? This is the same promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi, or the streams of Egypt, and the great river, the Euphrates. So I started to think, it seems to me, did the Israelites ever really inhabit all of that land? Well, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 21, they did have control over all of this land under the reign of Solomon. But man, it takes a long time for them to exert that control or to be blessed by that parcel of land. And it's just for a very short time. So for the most part, the Israelites never really enjoy all of the blessings that God wants to give them. For the most part, they don't possess all of this land because they disobey. And in their disobedience, they limit God's blessing in their life. And so in keeping with what Lance said, let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 3. 20 to 21. And this is the God that we serve in the new covenant. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then earlier in that letter, in chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It sounds like a generous God to me, doesn't it? You know, sometimes in my life, I think, man, I couldn't even have dreamed. I never asked God for this. I mean, he's just poured in the blessings over and over and over. And there are things that I didn't even cross my mind that God would do for me as his child. And I think to myself, man, this God has been so generous. He's been such a blessing to me, even more than I could ask or imagine. But then there are other times in my life where I wonder, how much more does God want to give me? In my unwillingness to totally seek first the kingdom of heaven, how am I limiting God's blessing into my life? We have a generous God who wants to flood your life with every spiritual blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're going to get cars and homes and all of our investments are going to go through the roof and that kind of stuff, because that's not really what we want. We think we want that because we think that's going to give us what we want. See, God is a God who wants to pour into you a life of hope and peace and faith and joy. God is a generous God. If we just live in obedience, imagine what God can do for us in our lives. Well, that's the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 21 through 24. God's calling the people of Israel into this agreement. This is how I want you to live. And even though this covenant is not our covenant, he does the same for us. He calls us into an agreement. And let's just process that to imagine that the God, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, the all-loving, the all-powerful God says to you, hey, let's make a deal. I want to work with you. Ever watch Shark Tank? Haven't watched it in a long time, but it's these people who bring their ideas before this panel of entrepreneurial experts. And the only thing that they want is they want to be in partnership with one of these people. Because they know if I'm in partnership with one of these very successful people, then it's going to put me on the path to success. And so that's essentially what God is saying to the people of Israel. But that's what he's saying to you as well. You know what? I want to work with you. I want to invest in your life. I want to be a partner in your life. What kind of fool would we be to say, no thanks, I can find someone else, or I can do it on my own? God calls you into a covenant relationship. It's different, this new covenant, but it is so much better. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about in the New Testament. In Hebrews, it talks about the old covenant was good. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It was great for a specific people, a specific time, and a specific place. And it gave us some ideas about God and what covenant relationship living looks like. But he says, now this new covenant that's been established by Jesus. In fact, even the old covenant in Jeremiah talks about a new covenant, a better covenant. Even the old covenant recognized its limitations. But the book of Hebrews just speaks into that. He says, this new covenant in Christ is so much better. And this is one of those passages from Hebrews. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's the deal. What a deal! Live in covenant with me, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, and I'm going to give you an eternal inheritance. What a deal! God offers that to you. He offers it to me. And he's sealed it by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I'm glad I don't live under the old covenant. It's confusing and it's hard and it's very works-based, isn't it? But this new covenant says, I've done it all for you. I've become a human being in Christ Jesus. I died on the cross for you. We celebrate that every Sunday here when we take the Lord's Supper. That's a remembrance of that covenant. And so now he says, you just need to receive this. You need to say, yes, I'll be in a covenant relationship with you. If you're not in covenant relationship with God, let me just ask you, what's holding you back? Why not? Why haven't you given your life over to God? If you have questions about that, then see one of us and we'll go further into what Jesus says about how much God loves you and how to receive that gift. It's a decision that you will never regret and will eternally be grateful for. And here's the thing. We deal with so many people who don't do what they say they're going to do, don't we? I mean, over and over again, people make promises to us and they don't live up to those promises. And maybe they have all good intentions. Maybe it's just something comes up, they're not able to do it. Or maybe they're just after our money, or they're just after some business. I don't know, but so many times we experience this in this world where people let us down. They make these promises and they fail us. But this covenant that God is making with you, and we're going to sing about this, it is a covenant of love. God is not trying to get anything out of you. God is not trying to get your money. He's not trying to win your affection, really. All he wants to do is to give you this blessed inheritance of eternal life. And it's all motivated. Everything we see from the old covenant was always motivated out of God's love. The new covenant is always motivated out of God's love. God is a covenant maker, and we can trust him because he loves you like no one else in the world loves you. So let's stand together and sing, and we're going to sing about this song, this covenant of love that God offers every human being. Basil.
O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or earth below.